This morning, I want us to look in Matthew chapter, we're going to be looking in several different passages, but I want to look this morning starting Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to be looking at three different passages this morning as I'm going to be talking this morning about what's my responsibility as a Christian. Maybe some of you expected I'd do a Mother's Day message. I've been pastoring and preaching for about 30 Mother's Days. It's tough to come up with new material sometimes, okay? So I'll recycle one next year or something. But this year, I want us to look at a topic that doesn't really have anything to do with Mother's Day. But I would ask this question. Let me ask this question maybe as I would begin. How many of you, your mother played an important role spiritually in your life? Yeah, that's what I kind of thought. Okay. So this is on evangelism and sharing Christ, and I think probably by the hands that went up, a lot of your mothers did that pretty effectively. Look with me, Matthew chapter 5. I'll begin by reading. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how will it be made salty again? It's good for nothing anymore except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do men put their light under a peck measure, that's a basket, but on a lampstand that it gives light to all those who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you this morning. We thank you, Lord, for those who have been faithful witnesses in our lives, and especially, Lord, even for our mothers. We pray, God, that this day that you would bless your word. Help us, Lord, to recognize what you want us to be doing as Christians in our society today. We give you thanks, Father, now as we pray. We ask that you would bless your word. We ask in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. After Pearl Harbor, America wanted to have some sort of a revenge attack upon Japan for the bombings at Pearl Harbor and the attack at Pearl Harbor. And so there was a plan. I'm getting a lot of feedback up here. Can you guys cut this back just a little bit? There was a plan to have a surprise attack, kind of a revenge attack upon Japan. And that was done by Colonel Jimmy Doolittle and Doolittle's Raiders. And actually, they trained in Columbia, South Carolina. They would take off at the airport there in Columbia, and they would bomb. They practice bombing. It's called Bombing Island. It's still called that in Lake Murray. I've been up very close to it. You don't walk onto Bombing Island, but you can fish around Bombing Island. But there's signs all up, do not come out here, because there's unexploded munitions still from, 70-some-odd years now. But the effect was basically that they wanted to take several planes and bomb the Japanese to let them know that we were coming, that we were going to be coming, that what had happened was going to be avenged. And not many of those pilots were able to make it back because they didn't have the fuel to make it back. Some of them crash-landed in China. China, portions of China were occupied by Japanese soldiers, and many of them were captured, many were killed. One such individual was a bombardier by the name of Jacob DeShazer, who he and his, I think, eight members of his crew went down and occupied China. The military occupiers from Japan, they took significant retribution on them. They killed three outright with a firing squad, three of them. They took DeShazer and put him into solitary confinement where he was brutally treated by his guards. He responded back with brutal attacks on his guards, and this was all going on until one day a Japanese prison guard put a Bible into his cell. Right, now, wait a minute. Now think about this. Okay? They were not Christians. I mean, even today, I think Japan is about 1%, 0.2% Christian today. Okay? This is 70 years after the fact. A guard put a Bible into his cell, an English Bible. He began to read it. He said he read six times. He read through the prophets alone. When he read through the prophets, he went on and read the gospel. He just became enraptured with this person, Jesus. And then he read on into Romans chapter 10, where the Bible tells us basically that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And he did that in his cell. And he prayed and he asked God to forgive him of his sin, to forgive him of the attitude that he had towards his captors, that God would in fact change his captors' hearts. And he realized then, and God put it upon his heart then, he made a promise to God. He made a promise to God and he said, God, if you get me through this ordeal, if you get me through this war, if you get me through this prison ordeal that he was going through, he said, I will give my life in service as a missionary to the people of Japan. Now, you know, it's one thing to do that after you're out of the cell, right? It's another thing when you're in the cell and make that type of a deal with God. Do you know what? That after the war's end, he went home. He did survive. He went back home. He went to Bible college. He trained for missions. And he returned to Japan where he served for 30 years in Japan. He would draw people by the hundreds because they wanted to come see this converted Doolittle Raider. They wanted to come out and hear him. Now, today we're going to look at how we as Christians should be involved. Every single one of us can be involved to some degree or another in witnessing for our faith in Jesus Christ to those around us. And I want us to realize three different levels of action that every one of us, if we're a Christian, and maybe you're not a Christian here today, that's okay, but every one of us who is a Christian, that we are to be responsible for when it comes to sharing our faith in Jesus Christ. And let me just say from the beginning, from totality to totality, the salvation process is God's business, okay? God is the one that's in charge of that. God is sovereign in that. But you know what? In God's sovereignty, he allowed you and me to be a part of it. And he wants you and me to be involved in sharing and witnessing and talking to people about his son. We're going to look at three passages today. This passage in Matthew 5, Romans chapter 10, and Matthew chapter 28. We're going to briefly look at these. And we're going to realize three levels of action that every Christian is responsible for when it comes to evangelism. Now, the first level of action in evangelism is that we are to practice our presence, okay? We have a presence in our society. And here Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, you are the salt of the earth. He says you are also the light of the world, right? And he tells us this, that we are supposed to be both salt and light. Now, those are figures of speech, aren't they? They're figures of speech that are used to give us a word picture to be able to understand what it was that Jesus was saying. And we need to put ourselves back in that time period, what Jesus was doing and saying at that time period, to get the understanding. That's what hermeneutics teaches us, is basically how to put ourselves in that time period to understand what Jesus was saying. So we've all heard sermons. I know that as I was thinking about this week and preparing this message, I thought, man, how many times have I added all sorts of meaning to what Jesus was saying when it comes to figurative language, you know? Kind of putting a 21st century perspective on what first century speech was all about. Jesus tells us here in this passage, you know, what it is he's talking about. If salt has become tasteless, literally insipid, literally unsavory, then what do you do with it? You throw it out. Why? Because it's not worth what it's supposed to be for. Now, there are some foods that I really, really like, okay? Popcorn. I really, really like popcorn, okay? And my family, my wife, I guess, has helped me to go over to Air Pop popcorn. Now, with Air Pop popcorn, you have to double the butter and double the salt, right? Okay, that's what I think. So it kind of negates the effect, but you at least get the flavor like it's supposed to be. Popcorn, you got to put salt on it to taste good, right? To taste good. I also like a steak now and then. I also like fried potatoes, okay? All of those require some salt. I don't get any of those very often, all right? I don't get those very often, but they all require salt. Why? Because it enhances the flavor. It enhances the flavor. You and me, when we are living our lives in Christ, in our community around us, we enhance the flavor of society around us, okay? And Jesus is saying, if we're not doing that, then guess what they used to do with salt? They'd go and they'd take and throw it out on the roads because it would kill the weeds. What do we do today with salt? In the wintertime in Iowa, we throw it on the roads, right, on our sidewalks in order to melt the ice. We throw it out. We do that. And that's what he was saying. If it isn't going to affect the flavor, then it's really not worthwhile. So you just throw it out. You just walk on it. And so we are to be affecting change in our society around us. He also tells us, he compares us to light. We're light. What does light do? Light dispels darkness, right? It always dispels darkness. All you have to do is turn on light and darkness goes away. Okay? And so he tells us here that we are the light of the world. Now I know, we are the light of the world. Did you hear that? You are, as a Christian, you are the light of the world. I know people are all sorts of people are all freaking out right now. They're seeing the political process going on, and they're all freaking out. I'm going to just tell you really clearly, Democratic Party is not the light of the world. Republican Party is not the light of the world. Third Party is not the light of the world. Okay? Not the light of the world. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. You are the light of the world if you are in Christ. You're the light of the world. There are probably 1,000 different social service clubs that are out there doing all sorts of good, but they're not the light of the world. Why? Because they are not preaching the message of salvation that is found in Jesus Christ. We are to live in such a way, the Bible would talk about this, incarnationally, we are supposed to live lives of Christ so that when people see you, when people see me, they see a picture of Jesus. They see a picture of Jesus. And you know what? We can do that in every strata, every level, every aspect of society. We are not all the same, right? Look around you. We are not all the same. We don't all look the same. We don't all act the same. We don't have the same jobs. We don't have the same backgrounds. We don't have this. Why is that? Because God wants us to, with our very presence, be the body of Christ to those around us so they can see us. And our presence makes a difference in the life. If you don't think so, if you were to remove everyone who's a Christian from this world, you would see a massive change in behavior in no time whatsoever. You know, if you don't think this is the case, many of us could remember back to the time period when the whole fiasco at the Abu Ghraib prison camp took place, right? The prisoner of war camp took place. And we remember, and the information came out about the interrogations and everything that was going on there and how they'd crossed the line and doing much of those things. What the background story to that most people don't know, that was the background for why what took place, was then General Janice Karpinski, when she was in command of Abu Ghraib, she did something that had not really been done before. She told all of the chaplains under her command, she told them all, you are not allowed to be on the floor of the prison. You are not to be walking around the prison. You are not to be interacting with the guards. You are only to be in your tents or in your offices, whatever it was. And only if soldiers have an issue and they come to you, are you allowed to interact with them. Guess what happens when the moral figure of authority is removed from a setting? We denigrate ourselves to the lowest level in society. When Karpinski was thrown out of her, relieved of her command, when she got court-martialed for her activities, they brought in a different general. Do you know what that general, I don't know if this general was a born-again Christian or not. Do you know what he did? One of the first commands that he made was, he said, there will be chaplains on the floor of the prison, there will be chaplains walking around 24/7. Because, he says, I want people to have a moral authority visually, in front of them. Hey, if you don't think I'm not the best evangelist, that's okay. That's okay. A starting point is you and I, we are living our lives according to Christ's command in a fallen world. And whether or not you recognize it, they see a difference in you. They see a difference in you. They see a difference, hopefully, in me. They see a difference from how you live your life and how their lives are being lived. That's why Jesus told us, really, we are to live out the golden rule. You know, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, in this same sermon that Jesus is preaching here, he says, therefore, however you want people to treat you, so treat them, for this is the law and the prophets. This used to be common practice in our society, wasn't it? It's not so much anymore. It's not so much anymore. But you know what? When you love your neighbor as yourself, it is always appropriate. It's always in season. It never goes out of style. It always will give you an opportunity to be different. It will always give you the opportunity for somebody to look at you and say, wow, there is something different about Joe. There's something different about Zach. There's something different about you. And then in time, as God begins to plow the hardened soil of their souls up, then it begins to open up. Why? How are you different? What's going on in your, how could I be like you? There's another story that comes from the first Iraq War, and I don't know if you remember this as well, but in that time period, the Kurds of northern Iraq were just brutalized by Saddam Hussein's regime. He had poison gassed the Kurdish peoples. The Turks had ran all over the Kurdish peoples, not just for the years of the Gulf War, that time period, but for hundreds of years this had been going on in that society. When the war ended and there was that no-fly zone that was set up, there were still incursions that were going on. The Kurds were beginning to starve. And guess who God raised up? Guess who God raised up to go there? Franklin Graham. Franklin Graham. And God raised up Samaritan's Purse to go and to take tents to these people, blankets to these people, to take food to these people. And he went on the ground. He went there and he saw what was going on. And he said, you know, there was this very depressing scene of this elderly Kurdish man who was shaking his head. And he was seeing the misery of his people. And he said through an interpreter to Franklin Graham, he said to him, God hates the Kurds. God hates the Kurds. Look at what we're going through. Look at what's happened to us. And Franklin Graham was able, again, through the interpreter, to say to him, no, God does not hate you. God loves you. And we are bringing, God has sent us to bring you relief and to bring you what all that they brought to them. Do you know what ended up happening? You know what ended up happening? What ended up happening was Muslims who had been being butchered by other Muslims for hundreds of years said, we're tired of this nonsense. Look at these people who are Christians. They're supposed to be our avowed enemy, and they're the ones that are bringing us food. They're the ones that are bringing us relief. They're the ones that are bringing us shelter. They're the ones that are doing this. Do you know that in 1992, the restarting of the Kurdish church took place? Do you realize that for hundreds of years, there had never been a church in Kurdistan? And even today, it's a small number, a couple of thousand believers in Kurdistan today. But you can trace it right back to Samaritan's Purse, bringing good works, doing relief to come there in the name of Christ. And with their mere presence, hearts began to open up towards the gospel. Now listen, just doing good works is not totally evangelism, right? Just being a presence is not evangelism. Just painting your neighbor's fence or, you know, walking their dog or whatever, it's a start, it's presence, but it's not what will ultimately save. So we move on to the second level of action in evangelism, and that we find in Romans chapter 10, verses 14 and 15. How then shall they call upon him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him who they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things. The second P is proclamation. We are to make proclamation. Salvation in Christ is a message that is to be proclaimed, to be spoken. And here we see these two verses that the great evangelist, the Apostle Paul, writes. And he's saying to them, you know, there are people all throughout this world who've not heard of Christ. They need people to send people to share. That's why even from our own congregation, you know, a Trey and a Stephanie Bell are raised up. A David and a Georgia Grafe are raised up, and God sends them out with the help of you. You help them to be able to go, to be able to share the message with those who have not heard of the gospel. And we see in verses 14 and 15 here, we realize the good deeds of presence is not enough. That's like the plow, right? I saw Ryan and I think Caleb were plowing earlier this week. You got to break up the soil, right? You don't go out when the soil's hard after the winter and just throw seed out on that. It's not going to work. I mean, a lot of us from the city may think that's the way it's going to work, but it doesn't work that way. And they have to go out and they have to begin to break up the soil. And that's exactly what presence is doing. It's beginning to break up the soil a little bit. And as that soil is broken up, then we begin to scatter the seed of the gospel. And as the seed of the gospel begins to take root into the broken up soil of people's hearts, they begin to open up towards this. And so Paul is saying here, he basically says to them four questions. How will they call upon Christ if they don't know Christ? How will they believe on Christ if they've never heard of Christ? How will they hear if nobody tells them? And how are they going to be preaching over there if no one sends them? And so this is the great question for us to deal with today. In this coming year, in our missions committee here at Good News Bible Church, we believe that God is wanting us to do something that we've not really ever done before. Now, we're going to continue to support individual missionaries and the like, but one thing we really believe that God is wanting us as a congregation to do is to identify a God-given people group. There are less, Martin told us a couple of weeks ago, there are 6,500, give or take, people groups in the world today who do not have the gospel. We're going to try to identify one of those as a congregation, and we're going to pray for opportunities to support somebody to go to that specific people group to see that group come to know Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
I mean, people look around, they say, oh, well, you're just a smaller church, you know, you only the big church. No, no, no. You know what? He told us there are seven, there in America alone, 70 churches could take on one people group. There are enough churches in America, there could be 70 churches that could take on just one people group alone. The fact of the matter is we're not doing it. We need to do it. I firmly believe that if the Church of Jesus Christ got really excited about this, we could reach this generation in our time period. We could reach every single unreached people group in the world in our generation. In our generation. And my generation is slipping away here quickly. But I think we could do it. You think so? I mean, I think we could do it. I think we could see. If God just puts one group on our hearts and we pray, and who knows, maybe there's a missionary on the other side of the world that's just waiting for somebody to partner with them to be able to send them to someplace. Maybe they already know the language, the culture, the whatever, and we could come alongside. Wouldn't that be something fantastic to see? You know what, though? Our own society needs help. Those of you who were born prior to 1946, you grew up in a society in America in which 78% of all people in America were churched. That means you went to church on a regular basis, okay? Kind of my generation of people, it had slipped down to only 60% were church. The generation from 84 to 2002 that were born during that time period, many of you are from that time period, that generation, it is now 50% in America, our church. America sends out more missionaries than any other country in the world, more than most any two or three combined, and yet we are seeing the unchurching of American society today. We're seeing the exact opposite taking place to the point at which now we are receiving missionaries, aren't we, in our country? And praise God for it. But you know what? We have a duty. We have a duty. In America today, the average person who comes to faith in Jesus Christ hears the gospel message 17 times before he or she makes a profession of faith in Christ. Did you hear me? 17 times. I probably heard it 30 times before I made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. And you know, thank God that I got to hear it that 30th time or whatever, okay? Is it right? Is it right that we get to hear that often and one-third of the entire world's population has never heard it? Is that right? It's not right. And guess what? The Elks Club isn't going to do anything about it, right? The Sertonoma Club isn't going to do anything about it. The political party that you like, they're not going to do anything about it. It's only the Church of Jesus Christ that's going to do anything about it. Don't wring your hands and look at somebody else and say, oh, somebody else needs to do it. No, we are all supposed to be involved in this business. I love Sam and Anna Danforth, their motto, and that is, Anna is Dave and Cindy Lux's daughter. Their motto for their ministry is, until the last one is heard. Until the last one is heard. They intend to be about what they're doing until the last one is heard. They are back in Africa, they're in, I think, Lesotho, and they are there until the last one is heard. They know their job description. They know their job description. Every single one of us as believers, we should know what our job description is. You know what your job description is? Not only to live out the life of Christ, but it is also to be able to give the reason for the hope that is within you when you are asked. Now, Albert Einstein, funny story about Albert Einstein. Brilliant physicists sometimes have social problems, right? Sometimes their social skills aren't always that great. And he was asked to come and speak at Swarthmore College. Hundreds of people from all over the country went to hear Albert Einstein speak. You know, they wanted to hear this brilliant man speak. And when it came time for him to speak, the greatest physicist, I guess, of history, walked to the lectern, solemnly and kind of shyly looked around, and he said, "Ladies and gentlemen, I'm very sorry, but I have nothing to say." And he sat down. The audience was in shock. A few seconds later, an embarrassed Dr. Einstein got up, walked back to the podium, and spoke again. And he says, "In case I do have something to say, I will come back and say it." 6 months later, he called the president of the university of that college, and he says, I have something to say now. Can I come back?" And they allowed him to come back, and of course, because he was Albert Einstein, okay? The Bible tells us, 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience and careful instruction. We all have the hope within us through Jesus Christ. We all need to be ready in season and out of season to be able to share that hope by proclaiming it to a lost world. Jack Hayford, who is the founding pastor of Church on the Way in Van Nuys, California, he said, "I don't perceive my call as one to protest the culture, but one to proclaim the Savior." Proclaim the Savior. Proclaim the Savior. Third and finally, and I'll make this hopefully a little bit quicker, but look at Matthew chapter 28. You can't go through a time period of discussing missions without looking at Matthew chapter 28. Jesus says in verses 19 and 20, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age." We are to practice persuasion. Third, we're to practice persuasion. The Christian's role at this level is to actively seek to persuade people to go beyond a decision to believe on Christ for salvation. The world is trying to persuade, right? We have a message with which we should be trying to persuade too. We are living in a society that is so fallen, that is so twisted, that is so turned, that is so disconnected to reality that we don't even know which bathroom to use anymore. Really? I mean, really? Is this what we've come to today? We have a message to proclaim. The reason that people are alienated, the reason that people don't know right from wrong and up from down is because they are not connected to Christ. And listen, the wisdom of the world is the foolishness of God, and the wisdom of God appears to the world as foolishness. The Bible tells us in this passage, Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 through 20 here, rather than make converts, we are to make disciples. There are three verbs that are used in this passage, and it's to go, it's to baptize, it's to teach. The idea is as you are going, those who repent and believe, you will baptize and you will teach them to become what? Disciples. What's a disciple? Methetes is the word that's used there, and it means to be a learner. You are a lifelong learner if you're a Christian. My father-in-law is on the high side of 80, okay? He is still a learner of Jesus Christ. You may be five. Well, you're probably not five. If you're five, you're probably over there, right? You may be eight here today, or nine, or 10. You are a learner. The great thing about our faith is you continue to learn. Because we see new things in the Word of God daily. We hear new things that are taught. And so we are to grow in Christ. We're to teach the essence of the message of the gospel is God has achieved eternal salvation for all who will believe through the perfect, finished, sinless work of Jesus Christ. Jesus died on Calvary as the sin bearer of the world. And in a word, salvation was accomplished through our substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot do it on your own. You need Christ. You cannot do it on your own. You need Christ. And what do you have to do? You have to believe upon him. You have to receive him. You have to receive him just as you receive a gift from anyone else. You receive the gift of salvation from Christ. Be prepared also to persuade people. To persuade people. Persuade people about their need for Christ. It's okay. As I said, the world wants to persuade you in everything. School systems wants to persuade you. World around us wants to persuade us. Everybody has their agenda. It's okay. We have an agenda too. And we need to be prepared to have some questions in our mind, some statements, some ideas, so that we can intelligently argue for our faith. And you know what? Intelligently talk to people about their own need for Christ. 30-some years ago, I memorized the EE, Evangelism Explosion, method of how to talk to people about Christ. Here it is, all these years later, I still oftentimes use those same two diagnostic questions that Dr. D. James Kennedy taught back then. When you're talking to somebody and you're talking to them about their eternal life and you're asking them the question, ask them this: have you reached a point in your spiritual life where you know for certain that if you were to die tonight, you'd go to heaven? The second question, diagnostic question on the heels of that is, if you were to die tonight and God were to ask you, why should I let you into my heaven, what would be your answer? I always come back when I'm talking to somebody and I ask them, you know, give me a percentage on your answer for that first question. Because I know that anything less than 100% means the person doesn't understand the gospel, isn't saved, or doesn't have assurance of salvation. I'll never forget, it hasn't been that long ago. It's been within the last 6 months. I was talking to somebody and I asked those very questions of them. And when I was done, I went back and I said to him, would you mind giving me, you know, kind of a percentage? I'm a visual learner. I said, would you mind giving me a percentage of what you think your chances would be? And they looked at me and they said, 79%. And I just looked. I looked at them and I said, who says that? I think they were a little dejected, you know, why I said that. But I came back and I was like, really, you know, can you choose which type of milk when you're in the grocery store? You know, how do you do this? 79% of a chance. Well, we talked for a little while, and there was obviously some misunderstandings that they had had about the gospel and what it really meant. And within a half hour, that person, I asked them the exact same question. They said, 100%. 100%. Why? Because you recognize it's not about you, it's about Christ. It's what Jesus Christ has done. And maybe there are people here today who are saying, Chris, do you expect me to become a Christian in such little a time? Let me tell you something. You're not the first person to say that. In Acts chapter 26, King Agrippa, the Apostle Paul was standing before him, giving a defense of what he had done. And the king, I'm kind of convinced it was tongue-in-cheek. And he said to the Apostle Paul, he said the exact same thing. He said, I'm almost persuaded, Paul. Yeah, I'm almost persuaded. And Paul said, you know, I wish that not only you, but I wish that everybody I talked to knew Christ. That's the way that we should be in our lives. We should be persuaded that the greatest need that people have today is the need for Jesus Christ. It's not education. It's not a better standard of living. It's not all these things. The first and foremost is to have a right relationship with God, and then everything else will fall into place. We need to also be willing to know a few things about our faith so that we act and we sound intelligent when the world asks us questions. You know what? Really, a lot of the questions that the world asks are nothing more than straw men. Nothing more than straw men. I mean, a lot of the questions, I'm sorry to say it, they're stupid, you know? And they're really simple to answer and to come back in, but you'll have somebody that'll ask you this question, you know, and they'll look really smugly. And then if you just simply say, well, this is, kind of deflates the balloon, doesn't it? Gives you the opportunity to speak more into their lives. And so we recognize that we are to persuade people. God gave us the ability in order to try to persuade, to try to give an intelligent response to those in our contemporary society. I feel as though the contemporary church today has given up on feeling like it's even our right, responsibility, or duty to try to persuade the lost. I think in our society today, the greatest good in society seems to be tolerant. Be tolerant. Don't ruffle anybody's feathers. Don't, Lord forbid, tell anybody they're wrong. Chris, don't ever tell them they're going to hell. You know, don't tell anybody that they're wrong. Allow everybody to blithely go along in life. Does the Department of Transportation do that? Huh? No. Does the IRS do that? No. We were watching a little baseball. Yes, the umpires don't do that. Oh, if you want to do that, go ahead. You know, it's all right. Everything's good. 8 balls, 2 strikes, 5 strikes, 6 balls, doesn't matter. Why is it in the most important area of life we believe the biggest lie of all? It's because ultimately it is a lie. It's a lie. You have the good news. I have the good news. Use it to persuade others of their need that God loves them dearly. You know what? Mother's Day. You may think that the person who loved you more than anybody else in life was your mother. You're wrong. Your mother may be a phenomenal woman. Okay? She may have loved you tremendously. May have been your grandmother that loved you in such a phenomenal way. Jesus Christ loves you more. He loves you more. And you need to know Christ. You need to know Christ. And so as Christians today, we are to live our lives in a way that practices the presence of God in a world that really no longer is looking for him. We need to proclaim him in a world today that really doesn't want to hear the message very often. And we need to use our ability, our God-given abilities, and the ability of the Holy Spirit in our lives to try to persuade people to grow in Christ and to persuade those who have honest objections about the answers that are found in God's word. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word today. That, Lord, your word is true. Lord, your word says that you are true and every man is a liar. Lord, we build up so many defenses in our lives of why we shouldn't believe in you, why we don't want to believe in you. We question your very existence. And Lord, you are the one that created us. Lord, help us to see just how fallen and how backward our thinking is. Help us, Lord, to cry out to you today. And as believers, Lord, those of us here today who know you, who love you, who want to see your perfect will accomplished, help us, Lord, to live intentionally tomorrow, whether it's in the job, the school, whether it's in the grocery store, that, Lord, we might practice the presence of Christ in our lives. That, Lord, when someone asks us for the hope within us, help us to proclaim that shamelessly for what you've done for us. And Lord, help us to be intelligent and to know our faith more and more so that we may persuade those who have questions. Father God, thank you for your word this morning, for we pray now in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen.